Father Yahweh, we come before you. We thank you for the blessings that you've given us. We pray that what we do today may be honoring to you. We would pray that the message spoken would convict and help many parents and also children to recognize a need to train up their children in a way that is pleasing to you. Father, we know that the children here are the future generation of this assembly, and you're part of your people. We pray that you would bless those here so that they're a blessing for future generations to come. We thank you for the opportunity to come to worship before you, for we know not everybody shares the same freedom we do here in this nation. And we ask that your presence, as we know it is here, and that you'd bless the service. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. Well, I'd like to welcome everybody here, and as you've already heard, I am going to be speaking both to parents and to children today. You know, we're seeing an alarming trend with today's youth. And we're going to look at some statistics here in just a moment, but we're seeing crime increase, children murdering children, and obviously the immorality is increasing. It's not hard to look around and see that something has gone horribly wrong, and it is not getting better. It is getting worse. Why is this? Well, let me share with you some statistics to begin with. These are eye-opening. First one, this is from Parenting Ministry. And it begins by saying 66% of the population believes that absolute truth cannot be known. Now, I believe really that this is a crux of the issue. Whenever we remove absolute truth, we remove the morality we find within Scripture. I mean, if more than half of people believe that there's no absolute truth, they obviously don't believe in the inspiration of the Bible, and therefore it carries no authority within their lives or the lives of their children. So I think really this is the issue we're facing today, is that people no longer believe that the Bible offers truth, absolute truth, and it does. Goes on to say more and more children and teens are sexually active. By the time they graduate from high school, 7 out of 10 girls and 8 out of 10 boys will have been active. The physical and spiritual consequences teen sexual activity are severe. More than 1 million teenage girls in the United States become pregnant every year. 1 million. That's a lot of pregnancies. Over 2.5 million new adolescent cases of transmitted diseases occur every year. Again, there's a consequence to when we deviate from Yahweh's standards. Rates of substance abuse among children and teens are skyrocketing. Not surprising, 38% of all 8th graders have experienced with illicit drugs. 8th grade. And 38%, not quite half, but getting close to that halfway point, have experienced with some sort of drugs. It says over 80% of today's graduating seniors will have used alcohol, 42% will have used marijuana, and 52% will have used illicit drugs. It's almost 100%, I mean 80% have used drugs by the time they're seniors in college, or in high school, I should say. So again, I mean, there's no wonder why we're seeing the degradation of today's youth. We're seeing in every facet of this culture. Goes on to say teen violence is on the rise. You know, we're seeing this in Ferguson. Of course, that wasn't teen on teen, but nonetheless, it was with a teen. It says between 1988, or a young man, and 1992, the arrests of juvenile homicide offenders climbed 93%. An estimated 270,000 guns are carried to school each day. Now, again, the guns aren't taking themselves to school. The children are taking those guns to school with malicious thoughts. You know, I remember my grandfather said everybody took their guns to school, but they went hunting after heist or after school. It was a different world, where today they're not taking their guns to go hunting. They're taking their guns to commit crimes. And again, it's not the guns causing the crimes, it's the immorality and the lack of discretion from the youth. Goes on to say, the pain of growing up in today's world has left many kids hopeless. And this, you know, I think is one of the most shocking of all the statistics here. Suicide rates among American high school students have quadrupled in the last 4 decades. Sadly, 10% of adolescent boys and 18%. Listen, 18%, that's almost 2 out of 10. 18%. Of adolescent girls have made some attempt to take their own life. I know somebody personally that attempted on several accounts to take her own life. And I would say that many of us know someone else that attempted to take their own life. And the world is hopeless right now. You look at the situation in the schools and the adolescents, and again, the immorality and just the lack of knowledge of what is right and wrong today. And this world is a very challenging place to live in. And I think we see this in these statistics. By the way, this is the full URL is parentingministry.org/alarmingstatistics, if you want to look at these yourself. I want to also look at one other source here, Parenting Teens. This is another website focusing on the challenges of today's young people. It says, in the next 24 hours, 1,439 teens will attempt suicide. Almost 1,500 teens throughout this nation will attempt, and some will succeed, with suicide. In the next 24 hours, 2,795 teenage girls will become pregnant. Again, there is a consequence when we deviate from the truth of our Father in heaven. And I know we are seeing the consequence in this day and age. And again, I say that it goes back to this concept that people no longer recognize that there is absolute morality. And that absolute morality is called the Bible. When we deviate and ignore that absolute morality, we have the issues we have today. And that is, again, the issues we're seeing right here. Pregnancy, increase of that, increase in suicide, and all kinds of horrible things. It says, going on, it says, comparing 1986 and 1992, murders, listen to this, by all age groups are up 2% overall nationwide. Except, it says, but murders by juveniles 16 and under during the same period were up 96%. 96, almost 100% increase in murders by juveniles under the age of 16. We're seeing this more and more in the news, whether it's a school shooting or another shooting of friends. Something, again, has gone horribly wrong in this nation. And it's time, and I think many of the parents here, they recognize this, many of you homeschool, which I think is a wonderful thing, because schools, even though we're here in mid-Missouri, the heartland of a fairly religious area, there's still the issues, there's still the problems. Same source goes on to say suicide is the third leading cause of death for 15 to 24 years old. Third leading cause. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. And the sixth leading causes of death for 5 to 14 years old. The next 24 hours, 15,006 teens will use drugs for the first time. Again, we're just seeing this proliferation of rebellion. Every 4 minutes, a youth is arrested for an alcohol-related crime. In the next 24 hours, 3,506 teens will run away. This world, again, is a very troubling time. But you know, the one advantage we have as adults is hopefully we have our morals understood and grounded. Children and teens, not so much. They're still developing those morals. They're still developing those ethics. And that is why we see so many problems in this day and age. Now, while it's impossible to help every child, and while it may be impossible to change the culture, we can do things to ensure that our children understand the differences between right and wrong, between what is moral and immoral. And that's really the focus I believe that we as parents and we as an assembly should have here, that we should focus on those things that we can change. And that which we can change is our own youth, to make sure that they are being raised in the nurture and admonition, as we'll read about within Yahweh's Word, to realize and to know that they understand the difference between what is wrong and what is right according to our Father's Word. You know, if you think about it, they are the future of this assembly in Yahweh's truth. They will be the disciples and the ministers of tomorrow. Someday Elder Allen will not be here. Someday I will not be here. Someday someone else is going to step up and lead this assembly. And it's going to be a youth of today. And believe me when I say that they will face harder times than we face today. As we've already seen, this world is in a moral decline. And unless Yahweh does something to intervene, some sort of great awakening as we've experienced once before, the future will be no better. This means that our children must be strong and willing to remain faithful, willing to withstand the challenges that they will have to overcome. They will likely go through trials and face obstacles that we haven't faced in this day and age. Again, you look at the suicide, the teen pregnancies, the immorality, the murders. We're right now seeing an acceptance of homosexual marriage. What happens when that becomes a hate crime to speak out against homosexuality? I may see that in my lifetime. I'm almost certain that our youth will. So as parents, how do we ensure that they are ready for such a challenge? How do we make sure that the youth that we have today is going to be prepared for such a time as this one? They can hold fast and be strong and remain faithful when times become very hard in this nation. How can we do this? What's the key? Well, you know, the main way to make sure that they are grounded in Scripture is to develop a sincere love and devotion for their Father in heaven. I believe that that is the very best thing we can do as believers, is to foster this love and interest in Scripture. And, you know, I have to say, I'm saying right now within the sacred name and within Yahweh's people, that's not being done in whole. I believe we can do much better. I believe that we can do much better than what we're doing today. I believe that we can do much better to ingrain within them the standard of morality and what our Father says within his word. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. I believe we find one key. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, this is called the Shema. It receives its name from to hear, which begins in verse 4. Verse 5 says, "And thou shalt love Yahweh Elohim with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and shall teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walk by the way, when thou lie down, and when thou risest up." Or again, as I mentioned, this passage is called the Shema. Number one is parents. What do we find here? Or as parents, we're to love Yahweh, it says, with all our heart, soul, and might. And by the way, that extends beyond parents, of course. This includes every believer in the Messiah, that we are to love Yahweh with all our heart, soul, and mind. Where this means that we are to love Yahweh with all our entire being, that he should be the first and foremost focus point within our lives. This includes fully obeying him and following in the examples of his son, Yahshua the Messiah. If he says to do something, look, we're to do it. We're not to argue about it. We're not to justify it. We're not to try to deviate from it. We're not to try to make excuses to get around it. We're to do it. That's what it means to love Yahweh with all our heart, soul, and mind. To be willing to do his will as he states within his word. You know, it's amazing, though, how many people, adults I know, in the truth, they look at ways to circumvent, to deviate, to justify going against the word of our Father in heaven. You know, John, in his first epistle, verifies that it's impossible to know Yahweh if we do not obey him. To know him is to listen to him and listen to what he says within his word. So again, as parents, what do we find here? So as parents, what we must do first is set the example. That's key one. As parents, we must set the example. Once we set the example, it says here that we must teach Yahweh's word diligently to our children. Now, this word diligently is important. It comes from the Hebrew shanan. The Brian Driver in Berg's Hebrew Lexicon defines this word as to sharpen or to teach intensively. What this means is we're to be active and not passive when it comes to the instruction of our Father's word to our children. In other words, we're to spend time daily with him in the truth of Almighty Yahweh. If we're not doing this now, I believe that as parents, we're falling short. If we're not actively spending time with our children now, daily, we're falling short. Yahweh says here that we're to speak to our children when? He says that we're to speak to our children when we sit in the house, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, and when we rise up. In other words, we're to speak to them every day, and we're to do so often. Now, if we do these things, we know that Yahweh promises within his word that our children will continue in the faith. They will remain faithful. They will remain devoted. For instance, we find this from Proverbs 22, verse 6. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go." Now listen, it says, "When he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, before I say anything, realize that if we do our jobs as parents, this is a promise we can count on. This is something we can rely on if we do our job as parents. Solomon says here that if we raise a child in the way they should go, when they are old, they will not depart from that path. You know, some people, they'll make excuses for their kids. I do believe that if our kids leave the faith, that it was a fault on our part. We missed something. And you know, I found over the years that much of that is hypocrisy. I see a lot of hypocrisy within the lives of believers. And you know, kids, they see right through that hypocrisy. They know when we're faithful and when we're not, and when we're not, and when we don't follow Yahweh's truth, neither will they. Now, even though this passage, it doesn't provide a blueprint, if you will, of how this is done, I believe, again, that we can rely on the overall promise. So the question is, how is this done? Well, we've already found the answer, heard the answer, part of it, in the Shema. We're to spend time with them. We're to speak to them. We're to teach them, it says, diligently, Yahweh's word. You see, if we take a passive approach, as most parents do today, the odds of that child accepting and following the faith is greatly diminished. You know, it's amazing how busy life is today and how little most parents communicate with their kids. As parents, we must spend time with our kids, and not time only, but also time within the Word. And again, I believe that, and I'm not looking to criticize, but I do believe that many of us can do better. I believe that many of us can do better when it comes to spending time with our kids within the Word. They need to know the difference between what is moral and immoral, according to our Father in Heaven. You know, the sad reality is, though, most adults don't know what is moral today. If you take a survey and ask what is moral and immoral, they're probably going to say first, it's not my position to judge. That's nonsense. Scripture says we are to judge. Now, that is not meaning condemnation or to condemn. What that means is that we are to discern what is morally right according to our Father's word. That is a concept and a principle that I believe we have forgotten in this nation. We no longer discern. We are afraid to discern. We are afraid to tell somebody, look, that is a sin. Or you know what? Yahweh's already defined that sin. We're not making any judgment. We're simply discerning what our Father has already given within his word. And for this reason, the fact that most adults have no clue of what is moral and immoral, neither do their kids. You know, people are asking today, why are children killing children? And why are we seeing an increase in teen violence? Well, it's not hard to understand why. The answer lies with the parents, and the answer lies with the fact that parents are no longer teaching their kid what is moral and immoral. Today, they leave that up to the schools and their peers. You know, for example, with so many now supporting gay marriage, almost 50%, maybe more than that now, and abortion, how is it possible for a youth to really understand and really support and accept Yahweh's truth? If we don't stand our moral principles, why should our kids? And they're not. And that's why. This is again why Deuteronomy commands that as parents we must first love Yahweh with all our heart, soul, and mind. You see, it begins with us. And then we extend that same love, that same devotion, that same commitment to our kids. If we are not, we are again missing the boat. You know, one man who understood this, and actually it was a Torah reading today, and more importantly lived this principle, was Abraham. Not only was this man faithful to Yahweh, devoted to Yahweh, one of the greatest men in the Bible, but we also see in Genesis 18, verse 19, that he was a good father. Something most people sort of gloss over. It says in Genesis 18, 19, for I know him, this is speaking about Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of Yahweh, do justice and judgment, that Yahweh may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Now, we know that Abraham was recognized for many, many achievements. You know, we know that Yahweh told him to leave his father, to leave his mother, to leave his family, his household, his home. He did so. He left. We know that there were times when others did not believe, and yet Abraham did, including Sarah. She laughed, and Abraham believed. He knew, even though Sarah was beyond age, that if Yahweh said it, it could happen. We also know that he was a prophet of Yahweh. But you know, I believe that one of his greatest accomplishments is what we find right here, that he was a good dad. Abraham was a good dad. It says that he's taught his children to walk in the ways of Yahweh, to follow justice and judgment. Now, walking in the ways of Yahweh, this is simply conveying that he taught them how to obey the word of Almighty Yahweh. If we as parents don't impress upon our children the sanctity and holiness of his word, believe me, there's little hope that they're going to accept that later on in life. You know, for instance, if we don't teach them how and why it's important to honor the Sabbath, to honor the day, and that's one reason why we don't have organized sports here. That's one reason why we try to impress upon our children that the day, the Sabbath day, is holy. And the Sabbath is something more than adults. It's a day also for children. The same applies to tithing, marriage, and all other moral principles we find within the Word. You know, for example, I've noticed a trend. When parents don't tithe, neither do their children, even as they become adults. This is why it's important that we, like Abraham, teach them how to walk according to Yahweh's word now. Because if we do not, they will not in the future. It begins now. It begins when they're young, not when they're old. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1, Solomon explains why it's so important that we follow our Father in heaven in this day and age while they're young. Proverbs 4, verse 1, it says, "Hear you children, the instructions of a father." So he's focused here on the father. It says, "Attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth, forsake her not. And she shall preserve thee, love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all the getting, get understanding." So you see there's a distinction between the two, between wisdom and understanding. "Exalt her, and she shall promote thee." In other words, you're going to be blessed, it's saying. "She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee." So Solomon here is really speaking to the children, and I want the children to listen. Listen to what I'm saying. Solomon says here that you, children, are to listen to your fathers. Why? Why does Solomon say this? Or he gives several reasons why. Number one, through the wisdom, through the instruction of the father, we gain understanding. What is understanding? Or understanding is simply understanding the knowledge of Yahweh's word. He also conveys good doctrine or teaching so that we understand, again, things like the Sabbath, the feast days, his name, why these things are so important for us to follow. And again, it's not adults only, it includes kids. Wisdom or discretion. You see, wisdom is being able to apply what we understand. Without wisdom, we can't apply knowledge. But without knowledge, we have nothing to apply. That's why Solomon says here that after we have gained knowledge or understanding, gain wisdom. Once we understand the word, we then need wisdom or discretion to apply it. And the last thing here is blessings. Yahweh says here that if we listen to our fathers, that we will be promoted. In other words, we're going to be blessed. He says here that when we obey our fathers, that we will be promoted. That he says we're going to be honored and receive a crown of glory. Or here's the reality of what Solomon is saying. When we obey our Father in heaven, we will be blessed and we will be free from many of life's problems. Now, obviously, this is assuming here that the father is living a moral and righteous life himself and understands his principles. You know, even though sometimes we must suffer as believers, it's important to remember this. Everybody who rebels and who refuses to obey Yahweh will also suffer. Everybody will suffer. You know, that's just a fact of life. We will suffer someday, somehow. But there's a difference between the two. When we suffer because we're taking a stand for what is morally right. When the rebellious suffer, that they suffer because of their own sin and own stupidity. That's the truth. We're going to suffer. We're going to go through some hard times. We're going to go through some challenges. Will we go through those challenges because we're standing on the word and the moral principles of our Father's word? Or are we going to suffer because we're rebelling against him? You know, Yahweh says if you do these things, you're going to suffer. It's just a natural order Yahweh's put in place. For me, I'd rather suffer for righteousness' sake than to suffer for my own rebellion and stupidity. If I'm going to suffer, I'm going to suffer because I'm taking a stand for what is morally right. Not because I made mistakes and those mistakes continue to haunt me under the state. You know, David made a lot of mistakes and Yahweh forgave David. But David had problems even after Yahweh forgave him. Those mistakes never left because he had issues with his family from that day on. Let me give you some real examples today. I believe that smoking and taking drugs is a sin. I know it doesn't say that in Scripture. I know it doesn't mention drugs and alcohol in Scripture. And there's nothing wrong with alcoholists being abusive with that substance. But when we do this, not only do we destroy our bodies, which represents, again, Yahweh's temple. That's an important concept to understand that we are the temple of the living Elohim, Scripture says. But we also break man's law, which Yahweh says that as believers we're to keep, we're to honor as long as it doesn't interfere or impede our devotion to Yahweh. Or here's another example. When we commit fornication, not only do we dishonor our own body, Scripture says, but we take the risk of pregnancy, which can and does and will greatly impact the life of that youth. You know, it's amazing how one sin can change a person's life forever. And that sin doesn't have to happen when we're adults. That sin can happen when we're a child or even a teenager or youth. And it's important that we understand that sin has real consequences. The simple truth is this. If we allow Yahweh to teach our children the same, and if we follow him, Yahweh, we'll be blessed. But if we're not, if we don't follow Yahweh, if we don't follow his ways, Scripture says we're going to be cursed. It says we're going to reap what we sow, and when we sow sin, we're going to reap the result. We, again, don't teach our children to respect commandments like the Sabbath. Listen, they're not going to grow up respecting the Sabbath. Either we teach them now, or we allow them not to understand the holiness and sanctity of Yahweh's word. You know, it's amazing the ability we as parents have when it comes to the influence of our children. I think some parents underestimate what they can really do as parents and how they can impact the lives of their children. The bottom line is we have the ability to impress upon them the word, the virtue, the morality of Yahweh's word, or we can allow the world to express and impress upon them the virtue of this world. Matter of fact, we find an example of this in Exodus 12, verse 26. This is something very specific, but the principle applies. It says in Exodus 12, verse 26, it says, "And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean you by this service? And ye shall say," the service, by the way, is the Passover. It is the sacrifice of Yahweh's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the heads and worshipped. So Yahweh says here that if our child comes to us asking about the Passover, that we then have an obligation to explain the Passover to them. Now understand that this principle applies beyond the Passover. Yahweh is not just focused here on the Passover. Everything he gives is applicable to something else. If our kids come to us with a question about Yahweh's word, we're to use that as an opportunity to ingrain within them a love and interest in Scripture. We're not to brush them aside. We're to take the time and were to explain Yahweh's word. You know, I found that if a child understands a reason why Yahweh says what he does within the word, they are more likely to obey it. When they understand why Yahweh says what he does, they are more likely to listen and follow that command. So as parents, not only are we to take time out to read, but also we're to be available for questions. You know, it's amazing how inquisitive and perceptive kids are. Having two girls of my own, I'm often surprised at their ability to understand and rationalize information, some of what they come up with. Both my 9 and my 3-year-old. For example, I was reading the Bible this week to Hope, and we were reading about Sarah and Abraham, and Hope says, "Or how can Sarah be both Abraham's sister and wife?" It's logical to us. We understand why and how that is. But, you know, things like that, it's not always easy to explain to a kid. But they hear it. They understand it. They understand it. They understand much more than what we often give them credit for. So it's, again, for this reason that we must be actively teaching them Yahweh's word, not passively, something we should be doing daily. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul speaks specifically to the father. You know, fathers have an incredible role in the development, the upbringing of their children. We find here one principle. It says, "In you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the master." The NIV says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and admonition of the master." So number one, Paul says here that we're not to exasperate or provoke our child to wrath or anger. He's referring here to the father as the disciplinary. No matter what people might say, there's a difference between mothers and fathers. Some people, they want to say that it doesn't matter, we're all equal, there's no difference in roles. Of course there is. Nature shows that there's a difference between a man and a woman. And one difference is how they relate and respond to their children. While mothers are normally more nurturing by nature, fathers are more inclined to be the disciplinary. That's the way it is in my family. My wife can try to discipline. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But they get daddy upset, and they're going to listen. And they both will listen. So Paul here is speaking to the fathers for that reason. Now what he's saying is this. He's simply saying this. We are not to discipline in excess or abusively. You know, this type of correction not only is, I believe, counterproductive, but often creates only hardship and hatred between the child and parent. So again, when we discipline, we should discipline in a right way. Well, here's what I want to read. This is from the Adams Clark commentary. I thought it was a great quote here. It says, "Avoid all severity. This will hurt your own souls and do them no good," speaking of the child. "On the contrary, if punished with severity or cruelty, they will be only hardened and made desperate in their sins." Cruel parents generally have bad children. Well, that's true. Cruel parents generally have bad children. We can discipline in excess and, again, be counterproductive in our goal. "He who corrects his children according to Yahweh and reason will feel every blow of his own heart more sensibly than his child feels it on his body." Parents are called to correct, not to punish their children. Those who punish them do it from a principle of revenge. Those who correct do it from a principle of affectionate concern. That is a very, very good comment, especially the ending there. So from this commentary, we find that there's a difference between correction and punishment. One is through anger and revenge. The other is through a desire to see them change. And that really is the reason we should be correcting our children. We should correct them out of a motivation of love for them and for Yahweh's word. When we don't correct them, Scripture says it's just as bad. But again, there's a balance. There's a balance in the discipline and the admonition we provide to our children. The goal should always be to see that child repent and change his or her ways. Now, what else does Paul say here? He says one more thing here. He says that we are to bring up our children in training and instruction of Yahweh's word. The KJV says nurture and admonition. So as we see here, beyond correction, we find here the fathers should be active in teaching Yahweh's word to their children. Remember that Abraham was praised. Why? He was praised because he taught them how to walk in Yahweh's ways, meaning that he taught them how to walk according to the principles of Yahweh's word. Now, fathers are not alone in this responsibility. Not everything falls on the father. Again, fathers are more of a disciplinary. That will never change. Now, that isn't always true in all cases, by the way. Sometimes we make these general statements. But it is true for the most part. But women are more nurturing. And we find that they too have a great responsibility in the raising up of that child. From 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, we find that mothers are equally important when it comes to raising children. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5, it says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." This is speaking about Timothy. And Timothy, he was a great man. He was a leader in the assembly, young man. And he says, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that is in thee also. So what do we find here? Or Paul here praises Timothy's mother and grandmother for Timothy's devotion. You know, some people look down upon a full-time mother. Instead of looking down, though, I believe that we should praise them for their commitment and their obligation to their family. You know, being a full-time mom isn't easy. I don't think I could handle 3, 4, 5 kids on a daily basis. And it's no less important than any other position. Matter of fact, I would argue that it's the greatest position, most important position we see in the family today. They spend more time with their children, and they have more opportunities to ingrain within them the truth of Yahweh's word. The fact that mothers are more nurturing than fathers and normally have more time with their kids or influences should not be underrated. Their role in the development of that child is huge. They have a unique ability to impress upon that child the morals, the values, the commandments, the character that we find within Yahweh's truth. Or this is why children often suffer, by the way, when they're in a single-parent homes. Again, I don't care what people say. There's a difference between men and women. There's a difference between a mother and a father. They need both. They need both, a mother and father. And when one of those parents are missing, there is going to be a deficiency in the raising of that child. When one parent is missing, it doesn't mean it can't work. Now, I know there are some situations out there that there's only one parent, and I would say do the very best you can. But the reality is, to do it right, to do it the way Yahweh wanted, you need a mother and you need a father. Now this story doesn't end though with this young man. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15 says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Messiah Yahshua. So we see here that Timothy, he had an advantage. He knew, he understood the scriptures from a child. Now, why is this important? It goes back to the principle we find in the Shema, again, that child is to hear the word often, and also what we found in Proverbs from Solomon. You see, if we teach them Yahweh's word early and do it in the right way, as we've already read, Scripture promises that they will retain that knowledge when they are grown. Timothy's success, I believe, can be traced back to his mother and grandmother. Doesn't say anything here about his father or grandfather. They may have had a part. Who knows? We don't know. But we know that Paul recognized the unique ability and the blessings of that mother and grandmother. And if not for them, where would have Timothy then? You know, there are many kids suffering today. You know, we've read about some of them. Kids contemplating suicide, kids getting pregnant, kids killing other kids. And I believe that most kids are good kids. The problem is they have bad parents. And they don't have the opportunity or the blessing that Timothy had. And that the kids here, I believe, have with the parents, because I think we have good kids. They act up every so often. But overall, they're good kids. And it's a blessing, I believe, and I think they need to realize the blessing that they have with their parents. Again, I cannot impress upon the parents here enough the impact and influence you can have on your kids. I believe it's so important that we take time out daily to read to them, to spend time with them, talk of them, talk about Yahweh's word with them. You know, if we use our time wisely, we can impart our children in ways that impact our children in ways that will follow them, I believe, all their days. Now, I want to now speak to the children just for a moment, and before I do that, I want to ask one of the kids. I thought it was something that seems the right thing to do. So if I can, Zachary, if you want to come up here, I'll pull up a chair for you. He's going to read Ecclesiastes 12:1.
Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them.
Did you want to finish the message there, Zachary? No? Okay. Thank you. Well, Solomon says here that we are to remember Yahweh in our youth. Now, I know, again, speaking to the children here, I know you don't quite understand life yet. You haven't experienced life yet. But believe me when I say life is hard, life is not easy, and life is all about choices. In life, there are decisions that we will make that will decide our future, that will decide whether we are blessed or whether we are cursed. If we make good decisions, the Bible says that we're going to be blessed. If we follow His word, we're going to be blessed. And, you know, I don't think it's difficult. It's not hard. We just need to do it. We just need to follow His word, and we will be blessed because of that. But if we don't, if we make bad decisions, and again, it's not what we do as adults, it's what we do as kids that sometimes makes all the difference. We're going to be cursed if we don't follow Yahweh, and we'll suffer the consequences. Listen, consequences don't start when we're adults. That's something we need to really remember, and that really applies even more so as teenagers. Consequences do not start when we're adults. Consequences will begin when we're young. The path of a successful life begins when we're young, not old. You know, the best advice I can give, or I believe anybody can give, is this. And this isn't rocket science. This is not complicated. We need to follow Yahweh. We need to live by His truth, do it His way. That means things like, again, respecting the Sabbath, because I believe that there's a value in understanding the holiness and the sanctity of the Sabbath. I believe that there's a value in understanding the morality of loving your neighbor. I believe that there's value in understanding what it is to be honest. I believe that there's value in understanding this concept of not gossiping, which, by the way, you do as well as kids. I believe that there's value in understanding that we should be more concerned about the needs of others than our own. And again, that can start with kids. And what wonderful values if we ingrain those now and not in the future. So there's value now as kids if we begin and realize the importance, the commitment, and the devotion and the blessings that we will receive because we are following His word. And listen, that concept is no different than for adults. I mean, the same concept applies. But it's just as applicable for kids. If we follow Him now, if we study His word now, believe me when I say that we're going to be blessed when we're grown. But if we don't do it now, if we don't follow Him now, and I've been raised in this faith for the most part, those who don't know. And you know, out of every youth I knew when I was perhaps your age in the audience, the vast majority of them are no longer in the faith. That's the fact. The vast majority of kids I hung out with when I was your age, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, they're not in the faith anymore. There was a bunch of us. Now there's only a few of us. Most took the wrong way, but not all. There's a few of us left. I want to close by looking at two examples, one good, one bad. First one is from 1 Samuel 2, verse 18 through 19 and verse 26. This is referring to Samuel the prophet. It says, but Samuel ministered before Yahweh, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with Yahweh and also with men. Now, before I talk about what we find here, I want to ask, who was Samuel? Well, Samuel was the son of Elkanah and Hannah. The Bible says that Hannah was unable to have kids. She was barren. One year, when Elkanah and Hannah, they went to Jerusalem to worship Yahweh, and she prayed to Yahweh. She prayed that if Yahweh would grant her a son, that she would devote that son to His service. And we know that Yahweh answered Hannah's prayer, She begat a son, had a son, and she kept her word. She gave that son to Eli, or Eli, the priest. So from the beginning, we find that Samuel's parents were devoted to the worship of Almighty Yahweh, and I believe that is one blessing we find here with this young boy named Samuel. Their mother, their father, his mother were devoted. It says here that they would go from year to year to worship Yahweh, to sacrifice before him. So we find that they were devoted. In the end, though, we know that Samuel, as we see, was one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. It says here that he gained favors, he gained, grew older with both Yahweh and men. And you see, when we obey Yahweh, people do respect us. They may not agree with us, and that's fine. But believe me when I say that they see a difference. And whether they agree with you or not, if they see you as a virtuous person, a moral person, they're going to respect you for that. Now, the Bible shows that Samuel never deviated from Yahweh's word. He remained strong, and he was a beacon of light for those who sought Yahweh. You know, it's important to realize that Samuel's walk began as a child. He served as a child. He obeyed as a child. He was faithful as a child. And through that faith and through that devotion, he became a better person. You see, we don't realize the blessings that we can receive as children if we're faithful to Yahweh now. And you know, as parents, listen, it's your responsibility to impress that upon them. They need to realize that there's blessings and there's curses. They need to realize the blessings of when we follow him, when we obey him, when we understand the sanctity of his word. And there's also curses when we don't. Now, we also find another example, and that's found in 1 Samuel 2:22-25. And this is with Eli's sons. It says, now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, what or why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my son, for it is no good report that I hear. You make Yahweh's people to transgress. And notice that. That is a principle that those in authority and those in positions of leadership, we need to understand. And that is that when we make bad decisions, we not only impact us, but we impact those under us. And that's why it's so important that a minister is a person of virtue and a person that lives and follows the standards we find within the Word. Because he is an example to the people, and when he is a bad example and causes the people to go astray, he is causing the people to sin. And that is why Scripture says that a minister will receive the heavier condemnation. Continues, it says, if one man sins against another, that judge will judge him. But if a man sins against Yahweh, who shall entreat for him? In other words, if a minister sins and causes the people to sin, who is going to entreat? Who is going to pardon? Who is going to mediate for such a man? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because Yahweh would slay them. In this passage, we find that Eli's sons were wicked. They were rebellious. It says here that they made Israel to sin, doing horrible things. Now, the Bible doesn't give a lot of detail as to what and how Eli raised his kids. It really doesn't say. But, you know, I can't help to think that there was an obvious shortcoming with Eli. That Eli missed the mark. That he did not impress upon his children the sanctity and the holiness that he should have. You know, I've always found this example interesting. With the exception of his sons, Eli was a good man. He served Yahweh. The Bible really doesn't have anything negative to say about Eli, with the exception of his sons. He fell miserably short with his sons. But you know, this isn't all that uncommon. I think it's pretty common to see ministers neglect their own families. I know of many or several examples myself. They get so concerned about others and the needs of others, and they're pulled so many different ways that they neglect those closest to them. And you know, when I was ordained, I think about 7 years ago, I made the decision then that I would never allow that to happen in my family. And there are weeks that are testing, and there's days I hear grumbling. I won't mention who. But you know, it's important, though, that a minister remembers not to neglect his family. Because it can happen. It does happen. And I think if you're not a good father, how can you be a good minister? It starts at home. If you're not a good father, if you're not a good husband, you're not a good minister. I don't care how good you may appear, you're falling short. And you're not in a position that should be in that leadership role. I want to close now by sharing with you 18. I shared this at a family builders conference 2 years ago, I think. Anyway, it lists 18 points, and the post online was the Awesome Dad Cheat Sheet. And I thought I had some incredible tips here, so I'm going to share these with you as I close. The Awesome Dad Cheat Sheet. Number one, cherish your time with them. You know, Hope is now 9 years old, and I still remember the day she was born. Time just goes by so quickly. And I think it's important that we realize and we keep a perspective on how short things are and how quickly kids grow up. And I've heard, you know, Alan, Margie, and others, they talk about how quickly their kids grew up, and it just seems like a moment in time. So it's important that we cherish time. Number two, I guess easier. I'm still waiting for that day. But according to what I find here, it gets easier. Number three, I think this is an important one here. It says, don't look at anything as mom duties. Share responsibilities. And you know, in this day and age, when both parents often work, this is even more important. Mothers, if you're working 8 hours a day, fathers, you need to help and pick up some of that obligation, those duties. It's a shared responsibility. You know, the man is the head of the house. I believe that that is a firm biblical principle. But I also believe that marriage will not work if it's not a partnership. It has to be a partnership. Now, that partnership has to understand that there is one head. But that marriage will not survive if there's not a partnership between the two. Number four, love conquers all. That's true. You know, if you think about the very worst thing that could happen, you're probably going to come to the conclusion that it's going to be losing your spouse or losing a child. Nothing else matters. You could lose your home, your car, your job. But in the end, nothing else matters. Love conquers all. Number five, kids like making decisions. And we need to empower our kids. If they can do something, we need to give them some responsibility. I don't believe that there's anything wrong with that. I'm still looking for opportunities with my Hope. And I will be here soon enough for Bella. But kids, they like to make decisions, and we should be looking at ways to empower them so that they can grow up. Six, a little patience goes a long way. And yes, that is absolutely true. I can attest to that many times over. Seven, a sense of humor required. You know, sometimes you laugh or cry. I try to choose to laugh or just to go on into the basement or something, but it really does. I mean, having kids, I mean, some of the things they do, it's just amazing. You say, why in the world would you do that? And yet they don't know. It's just the way it is. Number nine, don't be the absent dad. This is real key. As parents, as fathers, we need, and mothers too, I mean, this applies equally to you, that we need to make sure that we're taking time with our kids, that we're not down at the bowling alley or hanging out with our friends or who knows what. It doesn't matter what it is. But that we're taking time and doing things with our families. If we don't, we're not going to impress upon them the virtues that hopefully we have for the faith. Number 10, let them play. You know, sometimes kids are kids, and sometimes kids just need to play. There's a balance to everything in life, and even though I think should be disciplined in many things we do in life, and we also need to realize that there's a time for play. There's a time to allow the kids to be kids. Number 11, spark their imagination. I don't have a great imagination. I struggle with this one. My little Hope, though, she has a great imagination. Now, 12, this is an important one, too. This is something we've even cut back here recently at home. Limit the TV and video games. Limit the TV and video games. I mean, I tell you that the time that kids spend on TV and video games, and I was with one of my nephews in Lowe's this week, and his entire time had the iPod stuck to his ear listening to something. You know, it's just the culture. But we need to limit that TV and video games. iPads, iPods, whatever it is, Androids. 13, learn the firm no. Fathers are better than this at this and mothers. But, you know, I've seen some mothers that can put their foot down pretty hard, too. But it's important that we learn the firm no. Because kids will negotiate. 14, model good behavior. If your father is showing good morals, you will more than likely show good morals. If your mother is showing good morals, you will more than likely show good morals. But we, as parents, must first, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, we must first love Yahweh with all our heart, soul, and mind. And then we convey that love to them. Treat their mother with respect always. That's obviously both sides. Mothers should show respect to fathers, and fathers should show respect to mothers. When there's no respect, bad things happen. And you know, if a father doesn't respect their mother, do you know what's going to happen when that child grows up? That child's not going to respect his wife. It's a learned behavior. And it's a behavior that is passed on generation after generation after generation. You know, I believe that is why Yahweh says that those who sin, that the sin is going to be multiple generations. It's not that it has to be to the 10th or 4th or whatever it is generation, but that's just the way it works. You know, most of the time when we see a bad behavior in a family, that propagates through multiple generations. It's the way it is. It takes somebody standing up and saying, no, no more. I'm going to change my behavior so that I change future generations. Let them be themselves. You know, I've seen fathers overly strict and almost militant, and it breeds animosity. So it's important to realize that, again, kids are kids. Kids are their own people. They have their own personalities. And it's important that we realize that and let them be themselves at times. 17, teach them independence. You know, someday your kids will no longer be kids, and they're going to be adults. And when that day comes, we're going to have to let go. And we're going to have to hope that we gave them enough independence so that they can make the decisions they need to be successful in life. Last one here, stand together with mom. And again, stand together with dad. Marriage is a partnership. It has a head, but it's a partnership. And if the mother and father do not stand as one, echad, you know, that's why the Deuteronomy 6:4 says Yahweh is one, echad. Means one in unity, one in goal, one in mind. That same word is used to describe the marital relationship, that the husband and wife are one. They are echad. They are one in goal. They are one in mind. And if they're not one in goal, if they're not one in mind, what do you have? You have problems. You have fights. You have conflict. So we find here many key points, I believe, that we can apply to our own lives, especially those, I believe, focusing on mom, focusing on dads, focusing on time with our kids. You know, being a parent is not a small feat. It requires sacrifice, devotion, strength, and a willingness to forgo self. And being a kid, by the way, is not easy, especially in this day and age. And it takes conviction, it takes perseverance to realize that while you're young and while you don't quite get it, you don't quite see the full perspective on life, that there's great things awaiting or horrible things awaiting, depending on the virtues and the morality that we develop in our young age. But again, as a parent, living and raising children is not easy. But in the end, I believe that the effort is worth it. You know, when we can look back and we can see our kids, and that's something I believe is commendable for any parent in the faith, and their parent and their children are still here. I believe that that speaks volumes for their character. When we see a believer, and they had kids, and those kids are still in the faith, that's a great thing to see. So I would hope and pray that the words spoken today, that parents, that we will remember that we have an obligation, that we have a part, that we have a duty to our children. And again, I would hope that the kids, they heard at least some of this. As Zach read, that we're to remember Yahweh when in our youth. So may he give us that ability, may he strengthen us, and may he bless this assembly and bless all those. And may our future generation be a blessing to this assembly in the world. May Yahweh bless.